Thank you, Brother Keith, and appreciate the good prayer by Brother Dylan. You know, so I need to appreciate Brother Darrell, too, who has to run the microphone when he doesn't know which microphone I'm using. So I appreciate him, too, struggling back there with that keyboard. Anyway, I want to come busy with you this morning. Y'all pray for me. I have a subject on my mind that I hope we'll go back in the Old Testament a little bit, start with the New Testament, go back in. I hope it applies to us today, though, and talk about it. It's an interesting story. Preachers sometimes shy away from it because of one particular verse that I'm going to quote to you here in a minute, and it's just because we've let the things of the world distract and take away from our using this, and it's not something you would say a couple of words in there you don't want to use, especially in a mixed crowd. You don't want to ever use them in church, and certain, you know, in a church sanctuary, you don't want to use them. But they're good Bible words, and man has destroyed them for our normal purposes, but I'll talk to you in a minute. I want to talk to you about the story of Balak and Balaam. Balak and Balaam. Two characters, and there's a third one here, but I'm going to start with Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. This is where John, through a vision from Christ, is speaking to the seven churches of Asia, churches that were established, and he's going through and giving guidance to the churches. Doing so, he also gives guidance to us today, and that's the purpose of these. Beginning in Revelation 2, verse 12, he's talking to the church at Pergamos. Pergamos is located in probably current-day Turkey. It's over close to the sea, the Adriatic Sea. I was in Italy here a while back. That's in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean, and then next to Italy is Greece, in all its islands, and then further east is Turkey across the Adriatic Sea. And this Pergamos was in what we would call Turkey today, about 30 miles from the coast, close to the city of Smyrna, which was a big trade port. But anyway, this church was located in Turkey. And he says, verse 12, "And to the angel of the church at Pergamos," the angel means the pastor. In this case, that's what he's talking to, writing to the leader of the church to be read to the church. "To the angel of the church at Pergamos," he writes, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." John is talking about Christ here. Christ is saying to this church, verse 13, "I know thy works." I know you, church. I know you. I understand you. Sometimes we think, you know, we're a church out here. We're out here in West Texas, and nobody knows what we're doing, and nobody really knows what's going on. The Lord knows. The Lord always knows. He knows about all of his people, especially the churches. And he's telling this church, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." Now, Pergamos was known as it had a pagan city, and they had a lot of temples there to the Greek goddesses. The islands of Greece were just right across the sea from there, and they were influenced heavily by all the Greek gods and goddesses at that time, and a lot of pagan worship. So he says, I know where you dwellest, I know where your church is. I also know where the pagan churches are, where Satan dwelleth. "And thou holdest fast my name." You've done a good job of holding fast to the fact that I'm the only true and living God. He said, "And hast not denied my faith, even in these days where Antipas was my faith." That was the Herod's grandson. "Was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." He says, "I know you, and you've been doing good works, and you've been holding fast." And then he gets into verse 14. "But," he said, "I have a few things against thee." He said, "Your church, and I know it, and you've been holding fast, but there's some problems that I want to talk to you about your church. Because thou hast there, inside your congregation, you have them that hast hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication." He said, "You've got people there in your congregation who are being like Balak and Balaam back in the old days of Israel when they cast stumbling blocks for the people. You got some people in your church that are because of the doctrines they believe, they're going to create some problems in your congregation." He said, "Particularly the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Two of the, of course, the big things the Lord prohibited was, number one, he didn't want anybody having any idols ahead of him. You don't practice idolatry. You don't worship things and put them, hold them greater than me. And then he said in fornication, and he's talking not only about physical fornication, but spiritual fornication. Of course, the pagan worship service, sexual activities in those services was heavily practiced among the pagans. So he's talking about this. Sometimes that may be appealing. You know, you can go over to a church that engages in lots of idolatry and lots of different things going on, especially if it has any kind of a sexual connotation. That's attractive to the flesh, and that's what he's talking about. Don't be carried away from those. And you've been holding fast to me, but you've got some people in your church who are leading people astray. You go back here to the book of Jude, Jude chapter 11, and Jude is going through and talking about people here, and he said, verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Now, Korah was one of the Jewish leaders that challenged Moses and took Moses on, and he wanted the power of leadership. And so he was challenging, but he mentioned here especially, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Balaam was seeking some kind of reward. And remember over there in Revelations, Balaam was the one that taught Balak to put a stumbling block in front of people. All these, it's quoted a number of times in the New Testament. I'm picking out a few of you about Balaam and Balak. Over here in 2 Peter chapter 2 is the one, and that's the one I want to talk to you about for a minute here. In chapter 2, Peter is talking about the false prophets and teachers that are in the world. And he speaks over verse 10, "But chiefly to them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise governments." And he talks about the problem of these false teachers and false prophets who walk after lustful things. He gets down to verse 15. He goes through and tells a lot of the bad things about them. He says, "Which have forsaken the right way." They've quit the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved the money he got from unrighteousness. Today you could think, well, you know, you have blood money, that people that take money to kill people, that take money to make drugs, sell drugs, all sorts of illegal activities. People that do that are in similar capacity with Balaam. They love the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 16, he says, "But was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet." Talking about Balaam here. And he says, now I'm gonna say this again, and this is the verse that you shy away from because you don't like to use these words here. These are bad words today. And I want to talk about that. They're not bad words in the Bible. We have two words here, and I'm hesitant to say them, but I'll say them again, and easier terms for me, because I'm uncomfortable saying them. He said, Balaam, who was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass, speaking with man's voice. He's talking about a donkey. He's talking about a donkey that can't speak. Now, we know that for years, people who couldn't hear or speak, we called them deaf and dumb. You know, dumb was not a bad word. It meant you couldn't hear. Now, we've taken that word today, and we've made it into ignorant people. If you're ignorant or stupid or something, then you're dumb. You know, we heard that a lot as a kid, you know, somebody calling somebody dumb. Especially this, where he says, the iniquity, the dumb ass. Now, you know, we know in today's street language, you're talking about, that's a derogatory term to somebody who is ignorant. You think they're stupid, whatever, and use it. It was not intended to be that way. It was intended to refer to this donkey that we're going to go talk about, Balak and Balaam, and a talking donkey. It's a good story. And Peter here refers to it, and this is where today's man will come and see this language and have taken it and have totally corrupted it and made it into a derogatory curse word. And that's not what it is. He's talking about a donkey who can't speak. Because we know animals can't speak. Now, he's referring to that because we know that in a minute we're going to go see that a donkey did speak with regard to Balak and Balaam. But that's what's going on here, and that's how man has corrupted things. And you know, now we find people won't talk about it. And I'm uncomfortable in using those words, but I want to explain them. Those were not bad words. Man has taken something and corrupted it and turned it into a derogatory slang. But we have these three references in the Bible. Now, we've got them other places, too. It's in Micah. It's in 106 Psalm. It's in Nehemiah. It's in Deuteronomy. It's in Joshua. It's in Deuteronomy and Numbers both. This reference to the problem that Balaam creates among people. And that's one of, let's go back and figure out exactly what took place here and why we can take a lesson from Balaam and Balak. I'm going to go back to the book of Numbers. So we're going to be in the 22nd chapter of Numbers. Before we do that, let's just talk a little bit of history here. We know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Really, he didn't write the first five books. He wrote the book of Moses. Man has taken it and broken it into five books. When they did the King James version of the Bible, the scholars divided it into books and chapters. And it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the first five books. But they took it and took all that Moses wrote. He wrote one continuing story, and they've turned it into five books. So when we talk about the law of Moses or the book of Moses, we're talking about out of those first five books. It's been broken down so it's easier for us to follow and cite to and track. They put, you know, numbered all the verses and titled all the chapters and titled the books so that we'd know where it is. But this is in Numbers chapter 22, right in the middle of the Exodus of Moses leading the people out of Egypt. If you go back to Numbers chapter 14, Numbers 13 is where Moses sent spies up into the Holy Land. Remember, Lord led them out of Egypt, was going to lead them over to the Holy Land, the land of milk and honey, where they could live and live forever, enjoy a good lifestyle. He's going to lead them there. In Numbers 13, he had them send spies. Spent 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, to spy up into the Holy Land. They went up there, and of course they came back. Out of the 12 spies, 10 of them came back scared and said, my gosh, they've got walled cities. And I saw some of those, what they looked like. They were walled cities, and we can't defeat them. There's no way. It is a land of milk and honey. They've got great fruit and great vegetables and great areas for farming, great cultivation. And he says, but they brought back grapes that were so big they couldn't carry, big bunches of grapes they couldn't carry them. He said, it is a land of milk and honey, but there's no way we can beat them. They've got giant people. And we know that later on, David confronts one of those giants. There were five of them that we knew about. That giant had four other brothers. David confronted them. But they talk about, we've got all these giant warriors and stuff, and they've all got military people. We can't defeat them. Well, Lord was displeased with them. Out of the 12 spies, 10 of them says, we can't do it. There's no way we can go invade this country. The only two that didn't agree, that said, no, the Lord will lead us, was Caleb and Joshua. Joshua was a very young man then. And so the Lord came displeased with them, and his punishment for them for not believing him and not believing his leadership, he's going to make them spend, he said, you spend 40 days walking up into Israel, checking it out, spying on it. So and then you came back not believing, so you're going to have to stay in the wilderness 1 year for every day. For 40 years in the wilderness, he made them wander the wilderness. All that generation died and passed away, except for Moses the leader and Joshua and Caleb. He didn't punish them that way. So they're in the wilderness. They've been in the wilderness now, start off in 40 years. God supplied for them, gave them food because he gave them the manna. The manna that came down from heaven every day, and water, supplied water to them. And they had food in manna and water every day for 40 years. So they were fed, but they were in the wilderness down around Mount Sinai, way down in the desert. They changed location about three times, we're talking here, and we'll skip some of that. But in Numbers 14 is where he punished them to 40 years. Well, now if you get over here now to Numbers 20, I believe. Yeah, Numbers 20, the 40 years has ended. And now the Lord's allowing them to go on up into the Holy Land, and so they pack up their tents and stuff and start moving north. The Lord supplies to them water. Some of the lands they're having to travel through, refuse them passage. Aaron, Moses' brother, dies during that time. But in chapter 21, the Canaanites are afraid that Israel's coming, and they attack them, and the Lord leads them, and the Lord defeats the Canaanites for them. this is in Psalm 21. I won't go there. Some of the people were afraid and complained. And this is where the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. Some of the people died. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. I'm going to go back with you real quick, back to John 3:16 that you see uphill in a football end zones all the time, John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth," that says, doesn't say will believe or shall believe, but believeth, which is perfect tense, means you're already believing, "believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, anybody that read that and believes it has already got eternal life. They don't have to go forward and believe it. But if you back up two verses, and you, that really, if you notice, that verb starts, "for God so loved the world." Well, that tells you, that somebody said something before they said the word "for," because they have to have an assumption. If you go back two verses, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then starts off, "For God so loved the world." But he used the word "believeth" there three times. "Believeth" is perfect tense. That means past, present, and future. If I believe now, or I will believe in the future, that's future tense. "Believeth" with the ETH on it is perfect tense. It means you believed in the past, you believe it now, and you believe in the future. It means it's inside you. It's part of your DNA that you believe in God because he put that in you. You believe it. That's not going to change. If you believe in God, you're one of his chosen people. That's what it means. "Believeth" is not an intended. You go look at all the newer versions today, they'll change that "believeth" to "believe," will believe or "believes." They change it to present tense. It's not present tense. It's perfect tense. And you've always felt that way. I'm paraphrasing that in my language. Anyway, we get back up here into Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, they've just defeated the Canaanites. They then defeat the Amorites. Then they defeat the country of Bashan. They've defeated three countries because the Lord has led them to believe. Countries that outnumbered them had better military forces than them, but they've beat all of them. Now they're continuing to move north. And where they're going is they're moving up right next to the country of Moab and the Moabites. And that's where chapter 22 starts. And we're going to find out the head of the Moabites, the king of the Moabites, is this guy named Balak that we were talking about. In fact, to get in, but everything that's going on here is real important to the New Testament. Everything here we've learned a lot about, you know, from that verse out of John 3:16. A lot of, you understand the Old Testament now because we've got the New Testament to explain what took place. This is an important passage here, though. It says, verse 22, it says, "Now the children of Israel kept moving forward, and they pitched their tents in the plains of Moab, alongside Moab, on the east side of the Jordan River." They haven't crossed the Jordan. They're going north, and they're on the east side of the Jordan River. Right across the river is Moab. And this king of Moab is seeing them all. They wanted to go into Israel, into the old Jordan, where the Holy Land is. Remember, Moab wouldn't let them go back there. He wouldn't let them cross. So they've gone around him. They've crossed. They're on the east side of the Jordan River. They pass the Dead Sea. They're going north. They stop in camp right across the river from Jericho. In a minute, if we go further and get into Joshua, we're going to find out that's where they crossed over to. So they were camped out for a good while there across the river from Jericho and Moab. And that's where they were. And you're seeing, remember, when they left Egypt, there was probably between 2 and 3 million people, Jewish people, and a lot of the hangers-on, it calls them, if you go back and read Exodus. So I don't know how many died during the 40 years, but a lot of them had to be born too. So we've got this millions of people that are moving en masse. Can you imagine what that would look like? I mean, we complain when we get 20,000 Haitians underneath the bridge at Del Rio. What if we had 2 and 3 million people? I mean, that's a scary picture. And that's what this king of Moab is looking at, going, "Oh my gosh, look how many there are." They moved up there and camped right across the river from him. Verse 2, "And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites," what he did to the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Bashan. They've defeated everybody they've come to. They wiped them out. "And Moab was sore afraid." He was scared to death because there's so many of them. He was distressed because Israel was coming up and he had seen what they had done. And they are so much bigger and outnumbered him, he can see, my nation is fixing to be killed. He's panicking. What am I going to do? So he says, gets together with the Midianites. The Midianites was a smaller country right next to him. He gets with the Midianites, and he said, you know, this nation of Israel is going to wipe us out. There's so many of them. They're all around us. And Balak was the king of Moab at the time, and they also made him king, temporary, I guess, combined leader, allied commander is what they used to call Eisenhower during World War II, commander of all the forces. But he and the Midianites sent messengers unto this guy called Balaam, who lived over in about where Iraq is today. Moloch says, and I'm putting this in my words, he tells them, says, I'm sending you messengers, princes. We're sending a good delegation, a prestigious delegation, over to see this guy named Balaam. Now, we read later on, and I'll skip it right now, but he says, I know this guy because one of my enemies in the past hired this guy. He came over and he put a curse on me and caused me to lose the battle. So I know Balaam is good. He can put a curse on whoever he wants to, and it's going to cause him to lose. So I need you all to go get him. Here, I'm going to send a potload of money with you. Go over and get Balaam to come over here and put a curse on this nation of Israel so that we can beat them. So he sends this special delegation, a pretty prestigious group of men from the two countries, along with a boatload of money, as we'll call it, to see Balaam. And he sends this message, pray, come and curse this people, for they are too mighty to me. I want to prevail against them. Verse 7, and so the elders of Moab and Midian departed with the rewards of divination, rewards for a curse. And they went to see Balaam and said, Balaam, we need your help. Balak has sent us, and he said, come. And he said, well, I know about these people. You know, talked about him before. He was a soothsayer, a witch doctor, we might call him. You know, I believe Joshua refers to him as a soothsayer. He casts curses on people, and he could be divine, divinity, I can't, divination is what I'm trying to say. He could put enchant people and curse them. He was considered a magic man. He was kind of, to the pagan people, he was kind of the same as Moses was. He was kind of a leader, a spiritual, magical leader, kind of medicine man type deal for all the pagan people. He knew all the gods. Pagan people had a lot of gods. A Greek had all the Greek gods. Everybody had different gods they worshipped. When you have a pagan god, let's talk about that for a minute. When you have a pagan god, all pagan gods have been created by man. I'm men and women. They're all created by man. You know, we want a god of the sun that'll help do this. We want a god of the rain. We want a god of the moon, a god of the earth. And, you know, Paul said that about you Grecians. You know, you got way too many gods that you're worshiping. They had a god for everything. You wanted a problem fixed, you created a god and created him. You know, and that's when Paul went over there to the island of Greece, he said, you know, you've even got a statute here to the unknown god. You got a god you don't even know what a name to call him, so you call him the unknown god. And he used that against him. He said, I know who that unknown god is. He was talking about Jesus. But pagans have all these gods that they create. I need a god to help me do something, so I create me a god. That's not the type of god we have. We create, you know, all the pagan people, they create God in their image. I need a God to do this. I need a God like this. We have a God that we were created in His image. He created us. We don't create Him. There's a big difference in that. I mean, that's one thing to think about that. We don't have those gods submit to us. We submit ourselves to our God. That's the big difference. And Balak knew this. Balaam, I'm getting mixed up now. Balak is the king of Moab. Balaam is the witch doctor, the soothsayer. He's the one that puts curses on people. And he says, I know about these people. And he says, I can pray to their God, I think. He's not my God, but I can pray to him. And let's see what he has to say about it. And so Balaam went and prayed, and he said, y'all wait here and let me go talk overnight to these Israelites' God and see what I can come up with. Verse 12, and God said to Balaam in the night, overnight, said, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Not much wiggle room in what he told him. Number one, you shall not go with them, and you shall not curse the people that I've blessed. I bless this nation of Israel. So we're going to come back to this verse again in a minute, and I hope I can conclude on that. You are not going to go with these people. You shall not do it, and you shall not curse the people that I've blessed. Balaam goes out and tells the messengers this and says, well, their God is refusing me. He's not letting me go. He says, you need to go back home and just tell Balak that I can't come. So they went home and told him, and Balak said, wait a minute now. He sent him again. He sent another delegation, and he added more people to it. Let me add more rich people and prestigious people and politicians, and we'll double, triple the money. And they go see him again, and Balaam goes, well, God told me no. But he said, you've doubled the money, huh? And you sent more prestigious people. He said, let me go ask him again. Have you ever bargained with God? You know, there's times, let me ask you this. Anybody here think God's going to change his mind from what he made clear? No. We sometimes try to bargain with him, don't we? I go, Lord, if I know you don't like this or do this, whatever, but if you'll let me do this one time, there's a lot of money in it for me. You know, it's a good deal for me, Lord. If I'll do it one time, then I'll come back and be straight. I'll go to church next Sunday. If you'll let me do this and not punish me for it. The Lord already told him once, we know the Lord's not going to change his mind. And he doesn't change his mind, but the Lord, you know, as he mentioned over there when he was picking David to be his king, he said, you know, all you people look on the outside. He said, I look inside of people's hearts. I know what's in their heart. He knew what was in Balaam's heart too, didn't he? He knew what was in Balaam's heart, and he goes back and he says, when his delegation shows up again from Balak, he said, Balak sent him, so I'll promote you to great honor. I'll make you a hero in our country. I will do whatever you say. You name your price to come and put a curse on these people. Name your price. And Balaam says, well, I don't know, but let me go ask this God again. Let me go ask him one more time and see what he says. Now, he wants to go. God's already told him no. Now, he goes and he says, you know, Lord, I want to go. Is it all right if I go with these people? I know you told me no, but can I go with them? And the Lord said, well, I've already told you, you're not to go curse these people. If you're going to go, go. But you don't say go against what I told you. You don't. I want you to say what I told you and what I will tell you to say. Now, the Lord doesn't want him going, but because he knows, why would he want to go? It's like sometimes I'd go to my mom and dad when I was a kid and say, you know, I want to go over here and I want to go with these three friends of mine. We're going to go to a party. And there may be some drink in there, but I won't drink. There might be some drugs there, but I'm not going to do any drugs. And they may go out, some of them may go out and steal hubcaps or something. That was big in my day. That's not a big deal anymore. But still hubcaps, but I won't go. Now, what do you think my mother and dad are going to say? Now, you want to go with these people who act this way, but you say you're not going to be in bad behavior? That's what Balaam is asking. I want to go with these people. Why do you want to go with them? They've already said their sole purpose of being here is to curse the nation of Israel, curse my people. And you want to go with them? He says, if you're going to go, you can go. He's not giving him permission, but he said, you are not going to curse them. And you're going to say what I tell you to say. So when he got permission like that, saw him in the night, he said, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, thou shalt do. You're going to have to do what I tell you to do, even if you go. So verse 21, and Balaam rose up early in the morning. He didn't waste any time. When he thought he got an okay from the Lord to go, but he wouldn't be going if he didn't have bad on his mind. Just like, you know, when we want to go do something we know is not right, we get up in a hurry and go do it. Maybe the Lord won't see us. Maybe the Lord won't know. I've asked the Lord about it, and I get the same. He doesn't want me to go. You know, over in the 16th chapter of Acts, when Paul and Silas and Timothy were going to go to Asia, and it said the Holy Spirit forbid them to go. They were in the same boat, and they turned. And soon, they ended up in Macedonia, but they didn't disobey the Lord. The Lord said, go. And you know the Lord's not going to change his mind. Balaam's got something else on his mind. He didn't have following the Lord, but he's trying to keep God at bay. This is the way you deal with, you know, your enemies. Sometimes you keep them at bay. and I'm going to go over there with him, but the Lord's already told him, but you know, you're going to say what I tell you to say. So he goes with him, but he said, Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey. I'm going to call it to go from that on out. Saddled his donkey. He didn't waste any time. And he took off on the trip with all the princes, all this delegation had come with him, and his messengers were all with him. And verse 22, he said, and God was angry. His anger was kindled because he went. God knows he wouldn't be going if he didn't have intended to disobey him. Lord knows that about us too. Sometimes we're going and we're intending to disobey. We know, most of us know good from evil. When we get ourselves in trouble and doing something we don't think, or we're trying to do it because you think, well, but there's a little money in for it. There's a little something in this for me. And I'm going to enjoy it. So he gets up on this donkey and heads off. And immediately, it says, the donkey looks ahead and he sees an angel of the Lord standing in his way with a sword drawn. He's got a sword drawn, and this is not a happy angel. You know, like we think that we hang at Christmas and stuff. This is not a happy angel. This one's got his sword drawn, and he is ready to strike. And the donkey sees it. And the donkey turns away from the path and turns off the path. Well, Balak, who's riding it, doesn't see. I mean, Balaam, I apologize. Balaam, who's riding the donkey, doesn't see the angel. He's mad at the donkey. He starts hitting the donkey with his rod. So the donkey gets back on the highway and heads down it, and he's going through this little vineyard here, and there's a wall on each side. And the angel of the Lord stands in his way again and blocks the entire path, and he's got his sword drawn ready to strike. And the donkey then goes over and pushes up against the wall trying to get around the angel, and he pushes up so much that he crushes Balaam's leg. And Balaam gets mad and beats the donkey again with the rod and beats it again. So, you know, the donkey raises up and heads up, and now the angel has blocked the whole road and there's no way to go around him. So the donkey just sits down in his path, scared to death. The donkey's scared because that angel is ready to strike again. The donkey just sits down on the ground, makes Balaam mad, and he cusses him and starts beating him again. It says, and then the Lord gave a voice to the donkey. And the donkey said, why are you hitting me? I've been your donkey forever. You know me better than that. Why are you hitting me? And he says, because you've made fun of me. You've made fun of me, and you've mocked me, and you made me look bad to all these people around me. Now, you notice how sometimes what Balaam is interested in, he's interested in how he's perceived, what perception is of other people. He's worried about how he looks to other people in the community. This donkey just saved his life, and he's about to find that out. But, you know, sometimes we're better off to other people, trying to keep them happy, than we are those that are closest to us, those that would protect us. You know, we've all had these issues dealing with our family and our friends, and we get mean and ugly with them, and they're actually trying to help us. How many times have you seen when you're trying to help somebody that's got a problem, and they get mad at you for doing it? There's a good lesson in here, the fact that sometimes we treat our enemies and third parties better than we treat our own friends and family. And that's what the angel then said. The angel put the sword down and said, Balaam, this dumb donkey here just saved your life. If he'd come through this, I would have struck you down and killed you, and I would have saved the life of the donkey. You know, said he has saved your life. And the Lord opened Balaam's eyes where he could see and hear the angel, and suddenly Balaam goes, oh my gosh. He fell down on the ground and face first, worried about it, and he said, this just saved your life. He says, go ahead and go with these people, but we know what you're up to. The Lord's watching. He knows what you're up to. You're up to no good, or you wouldn't be going with them. But again, Balaam kind of gets permission to go, so he goes and keeps going with them. But the Lord's warned him twice, and also then almost took his life. It hadn't been for this speechless, normally speechless donkey there that saved him. That's what Peter was referring to over there. He said, when he turned him down, he took him to see Balak. He went with the group. He said, I've sinned, Lord. Balaam said, I've sinned. I understand I've sinned, but I'm going to go ahead and travel with these people on. Again, he's trying to get away from the Lord more than anything else. When Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to him and says, how many times did I try to get you here? I'll pay you all your money and I'll make you rich, but come with me now. Let's put a curse on the nation of Israel. He takes him up and he goes through. We have three events here that are outlined in Numbers chapter 22 and 23. I'll shortcut this a little bit. Balak takes him up to high places of Baal, Pisgah, and Peor, three places where they worship Baal. And Balaam says, I need you to build me seven altars, and I need two big sacrifices, an oxen and a ram, at each of the altars. Set them up, and the first one he sets it up, the sacrifice to the Lord. And Balaam says, now let me ask, see what the Lord says about this. And the Lord says, I told you not to do this. He says, now you go back and tell Balak what I told you to tell you. And he goes back and he says, I have blessed the nation of Israel. He goes, I'll shortcut this again, and says, he gave a great blessing. And Balak gets mad and says, wait a minute, I told you to come and curse them, not to bless them. He says, let's go to another place. He takes them to Pisgah, another place, and they set up seven altars again. And he put seven bullocks and seven rams on there and sacrifice them to try to get this curse. And Balaam does it again, says, okay, we've made this sacrifice. Says, let me ask the Lord what he thinks. And the Lord says, I've been telling you not to do that. And he sent him back to Balak to talk. And the only words that come out of his mouth are blessings to the nation of Israel. The Lord has taken over his mouth and speaking for him. And Balak is getting mad because he said, I told you to curse them, and you keep blessing them. We're going to go to one more place. And Balaam says, okay. And they set up seven more altars again, the third place. And at this place, we go through the same scenario again. And Balaam gives the greatest blessing to the nation of Israel to his enemy. He says, no, the Lord is putting these words in my mouth. He's not even speaking. The Lord is speaking. And he says, but as Balaam speaks, he says, may this nation be blazed. Blessed. There's a long blessing there that I'd encourage you to go read if you get a chance to it. But three times he goes through and gives him this blessing. And Balaam tells the happiness of Israel, and Israel's going to survive. And in fact, Balaam says, Balak, he's going to destroy you. He's going to destroy you and all the other countries around. And Balaam gets mad and says, go home. I've tried to get you to bless him, but go home. You're not going to get all the money that I had promised to you, but I just want you to leave and go home. So we see that Balaam is supposed to go back home, and instead, before he leaves, he gives one more basic blessing, and here in verse 17 of 24, he says, I see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not now. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It's a great prophecy of Christ. He said, there's going to be a leader rise up that you won't ever be able to put down. In fact, this nation is going to be blessed to produce this great leader. Balak tells him again, go home. I don't need you anymore. And Balaam is supposed to go home, but he doesn't. He don't learn this here in Numbers. We'll learn it over a few chapters later. He went and met with the Midians and came back around and met with Balak and says, I got an idea. The Lord will not let me curse you. I've been trying to get him to let me to curse you so we could put a curse on the nation of Israel. He says, we're doing this all wrong. Let's let the Lord curse Israel. Let's come up with a plan so the Lord will put a curse on Israel. He said, well, how do we do that? And he said, well, the Lord doesn't want any of the pagans, the Amorites, the Moabites, all these countries. He doesn't want them intermingling with them. And he's got two rules. Don't worship any idols. Don't commit fornication, physical or spiritual. And so this is what's going on behind the scenes. We get to chapter 25, and the first verse says, and Israel abode in Shittim, which is right outside of Jericho, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Moab women have crossed the river and are committing whoredom and fornication with the nation of Israel. It says, and they called the people unto their sacrifices of the gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. He said, let's don't go to God. Let's go to the people. They're easy to tempt. We can go tempt the nation of Israel with, sexual activities and pagan god worships. And by the way, these guys have been eating manna. Can you imagine having to eat manna for 40 years, just a little bread and water? They've been surviving on that. Let's feed them some red meat. Let's roast them. Let's barbecue them some of our sacrifices. The animals that we sacrifice, let's take that and give them some red meat to eat. So they gave them meat that was intended to be sacrificed to pagan gods. This is a no-no with God. The fornication, spiritual, worshiping the idols is fornication in itself spiritually, but it's also physically too. They did the same thing, and Balaam says, we're approaching this all wrong. If we go and attack the people directly and tempt them, then we can get them to do whatever we want, and you can beat them that way, because the Lord will get mad at them and curse them. We know when he gets mad for they violated his rules, that he will curse them himself. So let's do that. That was Balaam's game plan. And it worked for a minute there, didn't it? It worked, but the Lord says, I see what you're doing. And he said, you remember I told you one thing. Do not curse the people whom I have blessed. You jump over here in chapter 31 of Numbers, and it said, the Israelites, the Lord punished the people there immediately, all except for Phinehas. Phinehas saved a lot of the people because he would not submit to the Moab women. And he killed some people doing it, and the Lord blessed him and did not curse the nation, still went ahead and blessed them. We get over here into chapter 31 of Numbers, and the Lord said, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. The Midianites were combined with the Moabites. They killed the Moabites. In verse 8 it says, and they slew the kings of Midian besides the rest of them that were slain. And it says, including a list of people, including Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with a sword. Balaam was with the Midianites, and they killed him too. Verse 16, it says, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. Balaam came and told them, here's how you can trick the nation of Israel. To commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among a congregation of the Lord. Now therefore, kill every male among the little ones, kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. The Lord says, everybody that did this to my people, we're going to kill them. What Balaam didn't realize is that he caused the people to sin. But the Lord had a plan for us paying for our sins. We didn't pay for our sins. Jesus did. He sent his only son to pay for our sins. Go back to this Numbers chapter 22, which is the point I want to make sure that got today. 22 verse 12, and God said to Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. If you're a child of God, you're a blessed people. Now, you're going to have temptations of the devil and Balaam and Satan and the lust of this world, and you're going to be tempted to be taken away. But you are a blessed people. You're going to be tempted to be taken away in this world. We got all sorts of temptations in this world that would cause us to go do the things. Fornication, even spiritual fornication. Create idols for ourselves, just like for momentarily it worked to trick away some of the people. But the Lord says, no. They're not losing their eternal salvation because I'm blessed them. You don't lose your eternal salvation. You're a blessed people. If you're blessed, the Lord's not going to let that blessing change. But there's going to be more Balaams out there every day that are going to come and put idols in front of you. There's going to put things in front of your way to come into church. Things to come in your way to reading the Bible. And you're going to go, you know, I'm doing okay. I don't need to read those. And not only that, but there's a lot of good things for me in this world. Just like Balaam said, there's a lot of good rewards in me, dollars, money, and time, and a lot of fun I can have by not following the Lord. And when you do, the Lord will take care of those people that would lead you into temptation. And he will address it. He will discipline those people who don't follow his deal. But you are a blessed people. Nothing is going to get away, as the Lord even showed with Balaam and Balak. Nothing is going to get between him and his people. They may lead you away temporarily, time-wise. You may lose some time salvation that you otherwise might get. But following the Lord gets us a lot of benefits today and tomorrow. He has blessed you. Go over here to let me finish right here. It was brought up this morning that most old Baptist preachers cannot preach without preaching out of the 8th chapter of Romans, and that's where I want to conclude today. 8th chapter of Romans, we're told the same thing that the Lord told Balaam back then. Who shall lay... Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, you're one of God's elect. I mean, you know, I don't know who's in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't think you'd be here this morning, though, if you weren't one of his elect, didn't have a feeling in your heart to be here. You're one of God's elect. Now, who's going to charge you with anything? He's freed you of all the bondage of the law. Any sin you've committed, he's freed you from that eternally. You don't have to worry about your eternal salvation. The Lord is taking care of you. Nobody can lay anything to God's elect. That's what he told over there. Don't try to curse anybody that I've blessed. Now, we're going to be led astray, just like the people of Israel were led astray temporarily by the Moabs and the women and to commit fornication and idolatry. That hadn't changed. The devil's still using the same tactics and temptation today that he did back then. You're going to be tempted to be led away. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to read the Bible. You don't need to go hang out with those people down there. But the people in this room that come to this church are your friends. They're the ones we need to take care of. Not the ones, as we saw with the donkey. These are the people that will save your life timely. Coming to church and reading the Bible will save your life today and tomorrow. Save you, have so much salvations of you while you're in this world. But you are a blessed nation, and nobody can lay anything against you. You know, you hear these people say, if you don't do this, and there's no if with you at all. You're a child of God. Your place in heaven is reserved, period. And that's what he tells us. Who can lay anything to God's elect? You can't charge them anything else. All their charges have been cleared. In this world, we call that, in law, we call that double jeopardy. They've already been found innocent of all crimes. You can't charge them again. Who is it that he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who even at the right hand of God also makes intercession for us. He's making intercession for us today. Who shall separate us from the love of God? He's got this laundry list. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Nothing separated God from the love of his people even then. Now, he disciplined them when they got astray, but nothing separates him. Nothing separates you today. Nothing, not even yourself. You know, I think if I go, I may slip out every now and then and try to do something wrong. I may say, you know, I may go out and with my friends. Well, don't worry, Mom and Dad, I'm not going to do anything bad. I know all of them may do something bad, but, you know, I wouldn't be going with them if I didn't have that on my mind about that probably would happen, or I want to enjoy the fruits of it. I want to enjoy somebody else enjoying sin. The people that save you from doing that, whether that's your parents or whether it's a donkey that starts speaking, those are your friends. That's who we should be good with, and that's who we should surround ourselves with. Coming to church is a blessing. Reading your Bible is a blessing. It will save your life today and tomorrow. Who shall separate us from the love of God? None of these things. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things past, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, we serve a wonderful Lord. He has already blessed us. He has threatened that he, you know, everybody do not curse those of whom he's blessed. Anybody that may try to curse you, whatever, they'll pay the price with the Lord. They'll pay for that with the Lord themselves. That's his vengeance. Our job is to love the Lord. Love the man who's blessed us, taken care of us, and given us eternal life. I thank you for your kind attention. My prayers, the Lord, richly bless each